Our sermon text this morning is the 23rd Psalm. Hear God's word. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Father and God, we do come to you today through Jesus Christ, and we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and insight that we might increase in our knowledge and our love of you. Father, enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might know what is the hope that you have called us to, and that you are our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. No doubt Psalm 23 is one of the best, if the not best known passages of Scripture, and certainly one of the best loved as well. As I was reading this passage this morning, no doubt many of you could have quoted it along with me without even looking at the text. It's one of the passages of the Bible that is the most memorized, at least parts of it are. It's also a great poem, just as a great poem. In many of the anthologies of the world's greatest poetry, you will find Psalm 23. Everybody knows all that, but why is this psalm so special to so many? Why does it speak to us on such a very deep level? And it really does. I have heard people pray or read this psalm in times of rejoicing and in times of great suffering and sorrow. I've heard this psalm read at weddings and at funerals. It's fitting for both. Why is it that this psalm is so powerful? I think part of it, we're going to be trying to answer that question today, but part of it is just the power, I think, of the imagery itself. The imagery, really the story of a shepherd and his sheep. And it speaks, the way the psalmist speaks, he speaks very personally. He speaks very intimately of his relationship with the shepherd, very openly about himself. And I think that strikes us as well. It is a very genuine psalm. It's something that we can identify with, I think, as we experience the different seasons of life, as we walk through the different events of our life. This psalm just seems to speak to all those issues and all those situations, the times of great happiness and joy, and the times of hurt and loss and sorrow as well. The psalm tells us powerfully that we have someone who cares for us, who loves us and comforts us. God himself loves this psalm. God himself loves this imagery of shepherd and sheep because he takes up this story again and again throughout Scripture. And we're going to see some of that today in other parts of God's Word. God takes up the story of Psalm 23, which is not just well known today, but it was just as well known in Israel. He takes this familiar psalm and he extends it. He builds on it. He continues the story. He fills in details so that it is that much better. It is that much more beautiful and more powerful to us. And so I want us to look at this psalm a little more carefully today, maybe than we have previously. Of course, there's always a danger when things become familiar, and that is that we don't really think about them anymore. They become familiar. They become routine. And I want us to sort of take apart this psalm a little bit, but I don't want us to lose the beauty of it. Sometimes when we take things apart, we think, well, we're kind of destroying the beauty of it, like a scientist, you know, studying a beautiful butterfly. Well, I need to put it in a blender so I can understand it, so I can get all the pieces and find out what it's made of. We don't want to do that today to this psalm, but I think by understanding the details of the contents of the psalm, it will be even that much more beautiful to us. It will be even that much deeper to us as we come to better understand God's love and grace. The first verse of this psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in most of your Bibles, that word Lord is in all capital letters, which of course means that it is translating the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. And that's important to start off with, because the meaning of that name is so important for this psalm. When God revealed this name, Yahweh, to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "Yahweh, I am that I am." That's what the word means in Hebrew. It just means, I am. And what is God communicating? How is he identifying himself and his nature by giving that name? He is the one who is. He is the one who exists. He is the one who exists in and of himself and depends on nothing outside of himself to sustain his life or even to give him life or existence. He is self-contained. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing and no one outside of himself. And what it also means is that he is the Lord of everything else that exists, because all other things have their being and their beginning in him. He is the creator, and everything else is a creature. Now, how important is that, do you think, for this first statement in the psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the self-existent creator. He needs nothing. He has everything. And because he's my shepherd, I will never be in need of anything. It's vital to understand even David's first statement here. Now, as we read this psalm or pray it or sing it, as we should, we confess with David that Yahweh is our shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And what does that say about me? What it says is obvious. I am a sheep. Okay, David is saying, I am a sheep, and Yahweh is the shepherd. And of course, the shepherd's task is to guide and to care for and to tend and to feed and protect his flock from harm. You all remember King David, who wrote this psalm, was himself a shepherd as a boy and as a young man. He had a great deal of practical experience about shepherds and sheep. And he knew all about them. He knew all about the ways of sheep. He knew all about the responsibilities of shepherds. And as many have pointed out in speaking of this psalm, or speaking about sheep in general, to be called a sheep is not necessarily a compliment. Sheep are not necessarily known for their stunning IQ or intelligence. Even as far as animals go, you know, some animals just by instinct do amazing things, you know, things that look amazingly creative, great feats of engineering or communication. Sheep don't really do anything. They eat grass, they munch, they have little sheep, they go to sleep at night. That's about it. I haven't been around sheep that much, but sheep don't even seem to have much of a personality like some kinds of animals do. To be a sheep is not really a compliment. A sheep by nature is never going to startle anybody with its great insight. And that really is part of the point of the psalm. A sheep is easily distracted. David would have known this very well. Easily deceived, not particularly attentive to its surroundings. And a sheep is easy prey for predators. A sheep is an animal that needs, it not only needs constant care and protection, it just needs it all the time. all the time. A sheep needs a shepherd. A sheep needs someone who will look out for it. And without a shepherd, I mean, a sheep's lifespan is not going to be measured in years, but in minutes or hours. But David's words here are quite personal, quite individual. David, the shepherd, is saying, I am a sheep. I need Yahweh to be my shepherd. All those ways that I just described that characterize the nature of a sheep, that's me. I'm dumb. I'm foolish. I'm easily distracted. I'm in danger, and I can't protect myself. So David's words here are quite personal. They're quite individual. I think this is also why this psalm really strikes us. There is a place for the corporate in the Bible that we confess our trust in the Lord. But this psalm is very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. And it tells us that Yahweh cares about each one of his sheep. Each one of us as individuals are special and precious to him. When sheep were numbered in Israel for the purpose of the tithe, they would go under the rod, right? The shepherd would hold out his rod, and they would count off every 10 and pull one out for the tithe. Every sheep was numbered. Every sheep was important. Every sheep was significant. And that's the way God looks at his sheep. A shepherd is what you need. And on that basis, and it's on that basis that you have a shepherd, Yahweh. And you can say, because you have that, I shall not want, or I shall not lack anything. Because you are his sheep, you will not be in want of anything that you need. And not only what you need now, but what you will need in the future. I shall not want. Charles Spurgeon says about this portion of the psalm. He says, come what may, if famine should devastate the land or calamity destroy the city, I shall not want. Old age with its feebleness shall not bring me any lack, and even death with its gloom shall not find me destitute. I have all things and abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, and not because I have skill and wit with which to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we have a shepherd, and his name is Yahweh. And he has all things, and he shares them with us. And he also leads us as his sheep. Our shepherd leads us. And where does he take us? Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, or grassy places, really is what it says. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me, verse 3, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the shepherd leads his sheep into the grass. He leads them beside the still waters, and he leads them into the paths of righteousness. All these things are descriptions, really, of the same thing. And it's the path of the shepherd, the path that the shepherd takes us on. And, of course, the green grass and the still waters, that's a very peaceful metaphor, right? But it does not mean, we come to this later in the psalm, it does not mean that there are no struggles or difficulties in our life. Actually, the meaning of this place of grass and still water, really what this means is nourishment. This is nourishment for the sheep. This is what the sheep needs to survive. He needs to eat grass and drink water. And a sheep, they say, will not drink from rough or turbulent water, so he needs smooth water. He needs calm water to drink from. These are the way of righteousness. These things are the way of righteousness. It is the way of nourishment. What nourishes, what feeds the sheep? It is the Word of God. That's really what this is talking about. It's really talking about the peace and the blessing and the fulfillment that comes from walking in righteousness as God has revealed it to us in his word. That's what makes our way prosperous. That's what makes our way peaceful. And this didn't just happen to David. David desired this. David even prayed for this. In fact, in Psalm 25, David said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." This is what David asked Yahweh for. And in Psalm 23, we have the answer to his prayer, that God did teach him his ways. God did teach him his laws and his statutes and his righteousness. And that is the path of prosperity and blessing. And David understood that. God is the God of salvation. And God saves us to walk in that path of righteousness. That way of living, what Jesus calls the narrow way, right? For many people, that's thought to be the less attractive way to live. Or at least the less enjoyable way to live. Really, what we want to do in our nature as stupid sheep, we want to do our own thing. We want to do what is most pleasurable to us, we think. We want to do according to our will and not according to what God has revealed to us. And for so many, the way of righteousness just seems, I don't know, it just seems unappealing. Unappealing. It's like maybe like a tile floor hallway in a hospital, right? It's bright, it's shiny, it's clean, but boring, unappealing, kind of smelly. That's what a lot of people think of as the way of righteousness. But the way of righteousness in the psalm is a way that is luxuriant, and it's lush, and it's green, and it's peaceful, and it's enjoyable. And it's blessed by the Lord. That's really what the way of righteousness is. And that's why we desire it. That's why we want it. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that that God's ways and doing things according to God's ways is always the way of blessing? I've had conversations with people at various times who tell me that they're not very happy with God because he's not blessing them. Because their life is hard, because things are not going well, they don't have peace, they're miserable all the time. And so why doesn't God change it? Why doesn't he make it different? Why doesn't he help me or do something for me? And many of those conversations I have to say, well, but you aren't living for God. You aren't the least bit interested in walking according to God's ways. How can you possibly expect to have his blessing? We are rebellious sheep. So often, we are rebellious sheep. And the thing about sheep is they wander, they don't listen to the shepherd, and what happens? They get into trouble. And we're all that way. We're all that way. We all get off the path of righteousness. And that's why David says in verse 3, he says, "He returns my soul." You say, "No, Pastor, you're wrong. It says he restores my soul there. Can't you read?" But actually, the Hebrew word the verb that David uses here, actually means to return. It means to return or to turn back. It's also the word most commonly used in the Old Testament for repentance. To repent. And so what David is really saying here to us when we read this, again, it's just a very peaceful scene with water and grass, and he restores my soul. You know, to us that sounds like we're just spiritually chilled out, right? We're just really, really feeling good. We've got this peaceful, easy feeling. But that's not what David is saying. David is saying, when I'm a bad sheep, when I have not followed the Lord in the way, the path of righteousness, I've got off into some very sinful and some very destructive behaviors. When I lose my way, he returns my soul. He repents my soul. He brings me back to him. We really would be better, maybe not quite as poetic, but it would be better to say, he causes my soul to repent. He brings me back. I'm a dumb sheep. You are too. We all are. And in my sin, in my ignorance, in my stubbornness, I do things all the time that displease the Lord. I sin against Him. I get far away from Him. And you do too. We all do this. And what David is saying here is if the Lord did nothing, I would be destroyed. You'd be destroyed. Like a dumb sheep, we would walk right into a wolf's lair, or we would stumble right off a cliff or something in the dark. Left to yourself, you would destroy yourself. That's how dumb you are. That's how dumb I am. That's what we would do. And even the sheep, when they know they're in trouble, at least shepherds in the Middle East will say that the sheep, when they realize that they're lost, when they become afraid, when they realize they're alone or they have no food, what do? They walk behind a bush or something and they just start bleeding loudly. And what does that do? Well, it just says to the predator, here I am, come get me. As I said, sheep aren't very smart, okay? They will do exactly the wrong thing at exactly the wrong time. Without the shepherd, the sheep would simply destroy himself. And so the shepherd has to come and rescue the sheep, to go and get it, to pick up the sheep and carry him back. And this is what the Lord does for you. This is what He does for you. When you realize your sin, when you recognize, hey, I'm not on the right path here. I'm not doing what is pleasing to the Lord, and I am making a lot of trouble for myself. And I need to get right with the Lord. I need to confess that sin, and I need to walk in His righteousness. I need to be listening to His word and doing it. When that happens in your life, that's your good shepherd. That is Yahweh turning your heart. That's what He does for you. He's drawing you to Himself. He is returning your soul to Himself. So our shepherd leads us in these paths of righteousness, and He also leads us in places where, frankly, we don't want to go. In verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David is talking about going through the dark places, the valley, the time of death and trial. And all of us have to go through this valley. All of us have to go through that. And how many of us want to die? Nobody here wants to die. Okay, nobody wants to die. Someone once said, some comedian once said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, and we don't want it. There is fear that is associated with our death. But there's a couple of things I want you to notice about the psalm at this point. First of all, there is a shift in this psalm at verse 4. In the first three verses, David is speaking about his shepherd. He is telling us about his shepherd. But in verse 4, when he enters the valley of the shadow of death, he's speaking to the shepherd. He is talking to Yahweh. And so there is that shift. David is no longer just describing the Lord. He is now seeking Him. He is seeking His help and His comfort. And even that, this walking through the valley of the shadow of death seems to be a present experience for David as he writes this psalm. We don't know in what circumstances David is writing this, but it seems to be. But David expresses his confidence in the Lord that he will not have to face this trial alone, even his death. Now, there's one thing about death, right? You can't take anything with you. All the things that you have acquired during your life, all of the capital, whatever is on your balance sheet, you can't take any of that with you. And you can't take anyone with you. Your family, your spouse, your loved ones, your children. You can't take anyone with you. In death, Unless you have the Lord as your Savior and your God and your guide, unless you have Him, you will go through death alone. And you will be alone for eternity. But with your Savior, with your Shepherd, you will not be alone. And you will have His comfort. You will have His strength and support, not only at the time of your death, but for all eternity. Which is where the psalm eventually ends up. And so David can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We all face death. We all face evil. There are many, as we heard in our call to worship this morning, there are many Christians around the world that are facing death because of those who are evil, who are killing them. And how do they get through it? How do they endure to the end? When they are tortured and told that they must renounce Christ, they must trample on Him, they must deny Him, how do they persevere in the midst of that? With no one there to help them, no one there to defend them. They have a shepherd. And they're not alone. You are with me, David says. The martyrs know this. The Lord is with me. And we need to know this every day of our lives, whether we're going through dark periods or not, but especially in those times. He is with you. David says, I know this because your rod and your staff comfort me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Some people think that in the ancient Middle East, that the rod and the staff are two different implements that the shepherds would carry. Actually, it's more likely just two ways of speaking about one object, one big stick that the shepherd carries. If you describe this big stick of the shepherd as a rod, it's a weapon. It's a weapon. It's used to beat off the wild animals that would prey on the sheep. It's used to protect them. Described as a staff, it's used as a means of support and stability and comfort. And both things are there. David says, I know you will protect my soul from the evil one, and I know that my feet, as he says in another place, will not slip. I will not fall. Because you are my rod and my staff. And so when David goes through this valley of the shadow of death, because Yahweh is with him, death is only a shadow. You notice that? It's the valley of the shadow of death. Now, when you walk in a shadow, you can sort of feel a change sometimes, right? It gets a little cooler, feels a little creepier sometimes, depending on where you are. But a shadow can't harm you. A shadow can't harm you. And once you have gone through the place where the shadow is, you come out of it, and it can't follow you. And so David tells us, this is not psychological comfort here. This is the actual presence of God, the actual protection of God, to the point where death is defeated and become something that cannot destroy us, but is only a passing shadow that we will come through. And a shadow that does not follow us, as David will say later, it's not evil, terrible things behind us in the dark that are going to catch us. But he says, goodness and mercy will follow me. Goodness and mercy are behind me. The shepherd is in front of me, leading me, and his blessings are behind me. And so I'm surrounded with his love and his care. And that tells us in this psalm, and we know this when we hear this psalm, we know it. We may not have thought about this in such detail, but in our bones we know this, that what David is saying, that in every trial that we endure in our life, up to and including death itself, you are not outside the care and the concern and the presence of the living God. And that means, in a real sense, even though you have to go through death, in Christ, you will never die. You will never die. Your soul, yes, will be separated from your body for a time, but you'll never be separated from the Lord. That's eternal life. He will never leave you or forsake you. This is the story of the shepherd in Psalm 23. This is the story of the shepherd and the sheep. And as I said earlier, this story was a powerful one in Israel. And it was used by God and expanded and applied throughout the history of God's dealings with his people. For one thing, one application that God made of this psalm was that those who were appointed to leadership in Israel were called shepherds. Okay? And that goes along with David as the author. David is the shepherd of Israel. Yahweh is the great shepherd of his people, but he appoints under-shepherds to lead his people and to imitate Yahweh. To be gracious, to care for his sheep, to care for his people, to defend them, to feed them. This is what the kings and the priests and the prophets were supposed to be doing in Israel. But by the time of the prophets, it was evident that the shepherds of Israel had failed. And they were rebuked by God again and again because they did not imitate Yahweh. They did not show grace and mercy towards his people, but they abused their position and they abused the sheep. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 says this, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord." Or how about Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? But you eat all the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them." So how do the prophets pick up this story? We have a story now of bad shepherds who have been unfaithful to Yahweh. And we have a story now of sheep who are not cared for and not fed and not protected. But they're slaughtered. They're fleeced, so to speak. And so how do the prophets address this? Well, they again say, it is Yahweh who is our shepherd. And he has given us these under-shepherds to lead and guard us, but they've been unfaithful, these kings and priests and false prophets. They've all fed themselves up. They've not gone after the lost sheep. Because why? Well, we can always get more sheep. We can always get more sheep. And God has seen all of this. And he responds in two ways. The first way that he responds is he judges the shepherds. Woe to these shepherds. And that serves as a warning to shepherds today. We still have them. Do you know what the word pastor means? It means shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd of the people of God. And when there are pastors today who do not feed God's people faithfully and consistently, teaching them the word of God, they're false shepherds. And when they do not care for the church of God, when they only look at the people of God as, you know, I don't know, a means of employment or sort of a ladder to their own professional enhancement or a source of income, they're not shepherds. Well, they're shepherds, but they're bad shepherds. They're false shepherds. C.S. Lewis, in addressing many of the problems of modern pastors in the church, said, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, not run experiments on my rats." When you look at the church today, you see a lot of experimentation, but very little shepherding. God holds pastors accountable for these things. Okay? There may be young men in this church who have an aspiration, or perhaps will one day have a calling to be a pastor. And if you do, you should pursue that. But know this, that you need to be faithful, that God will hold you responsible for the office that you have. As the prophets say, woe to the shepherds who are unfaithful. So God does that. He causes these shepherds to be answerable to him. But God does something else. Remember, he is Yahweh. He is our good shepherd. And he will come. He will come himself to be the shepherd of his people. Another David, we read in the prophets, will come. Again, Ezekiel 34, verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so there's a greater David who is to come, who is, in fact, the Lord God himself, as is made very clear in Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And that's the next version of the story. That's the next part that God adds to this story of the shepherd and the sheep. And it comes in the Gospels when Jesus, the Son of David, makes his appearance. And Matthew 9 says that when Jesus went out and he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And so he came to be their shepherd. There are many people who say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man, maybe an enlightened teacher, but not really God. He's never really called God. And oftentimes, if you ask people why they say that, they say, well, Jesus never used those words. He never said, I am God. He never just plainly came out and said, I am Yahweh. Actually, he did say that one time, and they took up stones to kill him. But aside from that, Jesus didn't necessarily even have to say, I am God. Because he came in John chapter 10 and said, I am the good shepherd. Remember the first verse of Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. Who is Jesus? It's not that hard. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is David. Jesus has come to gather his flock to himself. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus tells stories. We heard one today about the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one lost sheep. He cares about each one. He has laid down his life for each one. And that is how the Lord has completed the story. It's Jesus who is your shepherd. It's Jesus who cares for you. The psalm says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we have the goodness and mercy of Christ. Now, in the middle of this psalm, I said that is the end, really, the verse 4 is the end of the story of the shepherd and sheep. And it is. But it's not the end of the psalm. Because the psalm changes its metaphor. It's no longer talking about a shepherd and sheep. in verse 5 and 6. What's it talking about there? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now the story has changed from a shepherd and sheep to an abundant table and a generous host, a great king, and David as a welcome guest, even a son. And what does this tell us? This part of the psalm tells us that our life is not one that lacks enjoyment or rejoicing. Even the times where we go through the valley, there is also an atmosphere of feasting and celebrating and rich enjoyment in what our good shepherd has done for us. He says, you prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Probably most of you have seen the movie Braveheart, which is famous for its realistic battle scenes. You know, you see these great armies on both sides, the English on the one side and the Scots on the other. And in several scenes of that movie, you know, they're all armed with their shields and their spears and swords and axes and are just running at each other from opposite sides of the battlefield, ready to come together in the middle in this huge fury of battle. Now reimagine that. Reimagine one of those scenes. If one side, the good guys, let's say, the Scots, right? The Scots, while the English are charging at them, you know, screaming at the top of their lungs, weapons out. If they sat down to tables on the battlefield to enjoy a great feast. While the enemy is still there, while the enemy is charging across the field right at them, we would say either the Scots are very foolish or they're very confident. They're either very foolish or they're very confident. This table scene is here in the psalm because God wants us to be confident. Because we can be confident in Him. What the assurance is that we have here in Psalm 23 is that the Lord will not only defeat our enemies for us, but in effect, He already has. The great confidence is that even before all the enemies are dead on the ground, we sit and we have a victory celebration. Because it is so certain to come to pass. Because we are so confident in the power of God to bring it to pass. And we show the enemy that we do not fear what he can do to us. And this is possible because Jesus, again, laid down his life for us. Because the victory is already won. Because we already have the promise of the eternal reward. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a permanent place in the house of our Master. And it's all because of what Jesus has done. It's why we can sit down to this table week after week. That's what this table is. It's the table set in the presence of our enemies. If you're a Christian in this world, you have enemies. And you are surrounded with them. But here in this place, while they are perhaps plotting against the people of God, who knows what they're doing? But we're feasting. We're rejoicing. We're celebrating because of what our good shepherd has done. He has laid down his life for us. He has become king. And he has already had the victory. Now, some of you hearing this psalm this morning really need to meditate on these things. I think we probably all do. Maybe some of us for different reasons. Maybe for some of you, you're not at peace. You know, you read the psalm and you hear these images of a peaceful existence, lying in green pastures, drinking still waters, and this is not something that you're experiencing. Maybe you've never really experienced it. The ability to be at peace where you are with the Lord, to be content and at rest in Him all the time. But as we've seen, this lush picture is really about the nourishment that is given to you. It is about you listening and following the Word of God in your life. And that will be your delight. That will be where you find peace. And so some of you are all stirred up. You're not at peace. You're all stressed out. Maybe you just need to stop and listen. Stop and listen to the voice of God and do it. For some of you, you might stumble on the phrase, I shall not want. Maybe from your perspective, you do lack many things. But remember again, your shepherd is Yahweh, who needs nothing, who depends on nothing. And if you depend upon him, that is all you need. That is all you need. You will not lack when you have him. And for some of us, when we hear this psalm, maybe what you struggle with is fear. You are afraid of death. You're afraid of other things that might even seem to you worse than death. And usually when we're afraid of something, it's because we feel like we have to go through it alone. We feel like it's just us. We feel like there's nobody else there. But we've already seen today that when Yahweh is your shepherd, he will never depart from you. He will never abandon you. And when the time comes to lay aside this life, which will come to all of us, even then, death will have no real power over you, and you don't need to fear. It's a shadow that's going to pass. You will lose your life on this earth. You will lose the things you've acquired, but what you will gain will be infinitely greater. You will live in God's house forevermore. You and I are dumb sheep. We're dumb sheep. We're wandering, we're foolish, we're stubborn, but the Good Shepherd has laid down his life for us, and he has given us everything we need. Let's pray. Our Father in God, thank you so much for this wonderful story that you have given us, the wonderful story that teaches us who you are for us and what we can trust you for. Father, we pray that you would help us as your people to put all of our faith in Jesus Christ, to not trust in ourselves for anything, and to know by faith that you will never leave us or forsake us. Give great confidence to your people today. As we are surrounded by enemies and doubts and struggles and tribulations, help us to truly be able to feast with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.